Morning. The reading can be found on page 1209 in the Church Bibles. That's Hebrews chapter 11, 1209 in the Church Bibles. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they were looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future.
By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover in the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
Thank you, Derek and Hannah, very much for reading for us. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you. We're taking a break from Genesis this morning to study this amazing chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. So please keep it open and we'll begin. In 1986, big news rocked the pop music world. The English pop duo Wham were splitting up. They topped the charts for half a decade with songs like Careless Whisper, Wake Me Up Before You Go Go, but 1986 saw George Michael decide he wanted to go it alone. He wanted to break free and make a name for himself as more of a serious singer-songwriter. He considered what was important to him at the time. He went to the songwriting studio, and one of the first songs he wrote was this. I saw the odd head bobble there, the odd little foot tap, very good. That song, of course, many of you will recognise instantly as a song called Faith, or You Gotta Have Faith. The chorus has very, very imaginative lyrics. They go like this. I gotta have faith. I gotta have faith. Because I gotta have faith, faith, faith. I gotta have faith, faith, faith. There we go. Who needs George Michael? Faith was obviously very important to this man back in 1986. Indeed, of writing the song, George Michael said, it represents the way I feel at the moment. It's kind of another word for my hope and optimism. Faith, having faith, can have that effect, can't it? It can bring hope and optimism and possibility to our lives. For George Michael, it was placed in his own career as a solo singer. For others of us, hope might be placed in the skill of a surgeon, or the rhetoric of a lawyer, or the stability and the support of a loved one, or the realization of a hope or a dream. On the flip side, the power of faith can bring with it more negative effects, dashed faith in leaders, in politicians, faith which lets us down. Faith is a big topic, and it's one which you often talk about in a building, in a community like this one, here at the church. But what does it actually mean? What does the Bible tell us faith is? And what effects should that have to our daily lives? Well, this morning we're going to tackle those questions, delve into them, looking at this amazing chapter of Hebrews 11, a chapter which helps us to see what true Christian faith is, what it should lead to, and how we can live by it. The chapter is meant as an encouragement and an example of living the life of faith. So let's delve in together. Please keep it open. We're going to come to various verses and first ask the question, what is faith? Perhaps nowhere in the Bible is this question more clearly answered than in verse 1 of this chapter. Let's reread that together. Verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. Here is the Bible's, the living word of God's definition of faith. First, we're told here, aren't we, what faith is. Faith is confidence And faith is assurance. In other translations, these two Greek words are given as being sure or being certain of. There's a real active trust here. Not just believing something because we think it true, but being confident and assured of it. What is this confidence and assurance in? Well, firstly, we're told, aren't we, that faith is confidence in what we hope for. We tend to hope for things that are good, don't we? We hope for good things. So if faith is confidence in what we hope for, then it must be a good thing, mustn't it? And that's a blessing in and of itself. It's good to have hope in something, but that phrase could be taken way out of context. You know, I may hope for a promotion or a proposal or an exam pass or a holiday or a rest. Verse 16 of our chapter tells us what our hope is in. Let's look at verse 16 once again. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The hope, the longing here in this chapter is for a heavenly country. A city that God has prepared for his people. The ultimate goal, the ultimate prize, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 3, is heavenward. The hope is heavenly, a heavenly country, a seat at the heavenly banqueting table, a room in God the Father's heavenly house. That's what we opened the service with this morning, isn't it? That's where we started this morning, considering, singing about, delighting in what we hope for in heaven. It will be perfect. Heaven will be perfect. The prize of all prizes, the place to be where we see God in his full glory and worship him as he deserves in his complete holiness and wonder. We can hope for this morning, and hope confidently because, as we sang of earlier, because of the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son, who came to earth as a physical man. Jesus, who took upon himself our sin and our suffering on the cross, and who was then physically resurrected from the dead, showing us that he once and for all has eliminated the barrier which otherwise would prevent us from realistically hoping for heaven. This links to the third part of our verse, the fact that our assurance is in what we do not see. This is both the promise of heaven, but also spiritual realities today. The reality of God himself, who we can't see in the flesh today. The reality of his sovereign power, his ability to listen to our prayers, his comfort, his Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, the hope of greater holiness and Jesus-likeness as we live on this earth, being assured, being confident in these things, all bound up in the person and possibility of Jesus. This is biblical faith. If we put all these things together, then what can we say that faith is? Well, perhaps in very simple terms, it's trust. It's trust in God's biblical promises, both for today and for eternity. It's looking to God upwards, to heaven, to things above, onwards to God, to who he is and what he has in store. It's looking upwards and looking onwards. Yes, we can't see heaven and all of God's spiritual realities today, but the Bible teaches us about them. They make logical sense of this world. And Jesus himself lived as a man, as is attested to by the Bible and other historical records. So we're called not to a blind faith or an unrealistic pipe dream, but to a realistic, living faith which will not let us down. That's what the Bible, this verse, says faith is this morning. One final observation on verse 1. Do you notice that verse 1, that faith is collective? It's something for we, not just for I. Confidence in what we hope for. Assurance in what we do not see. Looking upwards and onwards to the Lord God is not something to be done in isolation, but to be done corporately with others, with believers who together form God's church today. This is wonderful, providing encouragement and challenge as we walk alongside each other. But this also adds to it a greater sense of responsibility, doesn't it? Faith is not just about me. Indeed, it by its own nature can't be, because it's rooted in what I've been offered by someone else, by Jesus. This whole area leads to the second big question we're going to think about this morning. What should faith lead to? If faith is looking upwards and onwards to God, then how should it change me? You see, if we don't acknowledge that faith is corporate, to be lived out and realized fully in community, then there's a real risk that faith can become inward-looking, selfish, perhaps overly academic, concerned purely with beliefs and knowledge. Now, don't get me wrong, knowing what we believe is vitally important. We need biblical faith, developed from meeting God the Father and Jesus the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit through the pages of Scripture. But it's not just about this. This is where the rest of Hebrews chapter 11 comes into play. Because from verse 2 onwards, we see clearly, don't we, that faith must be active, not just academic. Where do we get this from? Well, it's from that list, isn't it? That amazing list of the ancients, as they're called in verse 2. The ancients who were commended for their faith. Verse 4 onwards gives us the most amazing list of real people from the early books of the Bible who had faith. Take another look at the list. You'll find names you probably know. Noah, Abraham, Moses. Slightly lesser well-known figures like Abel and Enoch and Rahab. This chapter tells us what they did. Abel, for instance, brought an offering in verse 4. In verse 7, Noah built an ark. In verse 8, Abraham went to a new land. The list goes on and on. Isaac blessed Jacob. Jacob blessed his sons. Joseph spoke. Moses' parents hid their baby boy. And Moses refused his Egyptian nobility. They all follow different paths, but do you notice two things about what all these people have in common? Firstly, they did. They all did. They acted, they moved, they spoke, they built, they brought. They were doers. And why? Well, the second thing they all have in common are those two little words at the start of all of these descriptions. By faith. By faith. It is their faith, it is their trust in God, in his presence and his promises, which leads to their actions. These men and women of faith were so concerned with looking upwards and onwards that they made major life decisions as a result. Faith, indeed, true faith, must lead to action. The Apostle James puts it in the strongest terms, perhaps, when he writes, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Faith which doesn't lead to change in action, in deeds, is really no faith at all. But true faith, true confidence and assurance leads to action. One writer comments that the person of faith bases his or her present life on what God has said about the future. And that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we can't examine all of these people in detail, but let's look at a few. Let's dig into what sort of things they can do by faith. One theme that we see in these ancients is obeying God's commands, submitting to his rule. We see this, for instance, with Noah. Let's look at verse 7 once again. Verse 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Noah built an ark, we're told, aren't we here? And he did it by faith, by looking upwards and onwards and putting God's command first. He personally hadn't seen the horror of the flood that was to come, but in holy fear and by faith he trusted. He trusted the Lord's command in Genesis chapter 6, and he built the ark, which quite literally kept the human race afloat. Abraham submits in a similar way. Verse 8 tells us of Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in that promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Just like Noah, Abraham didn't know where he was going, where he was going to end up, but he obeyed the Lord, putting God's ways, putting his promises first, clinging to those rather than to his own hopes and dreams. If faith leads to obedience or submission, then it also leads, in the case of Abraham, to sacrifice and submission. Sacrifice for Abraham of his home in Ur, and then later willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac. That was verse 17. Let's look there once again. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. This little vignette recounts Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham follows the Lord's command to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Abraham could not see the full picture at the start when he walked up Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac, especially since verse 18 reminds us God had promised to use Isaac to father his people after Abraham. The Lord intervenes at the last moment, but Abraham is willing, isn't he, to sacrifice Isaac because he acts by faith. He acts by faith in what God says to him, trusting with assurance and confidence that God has a plan, as it were. This is true faith, giving up something, sacrificing for God, even when we don't know how things will turn out. The same can be said for Moses in verse 24. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses here sacrifices his life as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He surrenders his riches and his Egyptian nobility to follow God's call on his life to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. But it isn't just sacrifice for Moses. He also suffers by faith. That's verse 25. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses is willing to be mistreated, we're told here, disgraced, mocked, I'm sure, by his old friends because, as the end of verse 26 spells out, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses sees his heavenly reward, eternity, with the perfect and compassionate God of the universe. He sees that as better than the approval of men. So he's willing to suffer at their hands. We find further suffering towards the end of our chapter. From verse 36, we're told that some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. That's not a very uplifting list, is it, in many ways? Because they lived by faith, these unnamed ancients were imprisoned, they were flogged, they were murdered or marginalized from their society. And it's a sad, sad truth that followers of Jesus have and always will be persecuted because of their faith, persecuted by their secular society. Jesus himself tells us this in John chapter 15 when he says, "You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Believers can't change this state of affairs, but we need to choose the world's way or the Saviour's way. Upwards and onwards to heaven or sideways to society. The faithful at the end of chapter 11 chose the former. They set their minds on things above, not on earthly things, as Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 3. And what was the result for them? Verse 39 tells us that all of these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Made perfect. One day, ultimately, in heaven. And you know, sometimes we do get tastes of this here on earth, tastes of a better time, victories, if you like, in Jesus. We see obvious examples of this in verses 33 and 34, where we see about those, verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. These faithful ones saw that by their faith, they were able to do big and mighty things, things which they would otherwise not have been able to do. We might like to say they were able to succeed. As well as submission and sacrifice and suffering, living by faith can bring success if God wills it, and if, like Daniel in the lion's den, for instance, we trust God and look to him. We can also see success in smaller things too. Indeed, all of the people in this chapter saw success because they managed to live by faith. They managed to suffer and submit and sacrifice. That would have been hard, pushing them to their limits, but they stuck to their guns, as it were, and they succeeded. They lived by faith and God blessed them with perseverance in this world and with an eternal hope to come. So what about us? Looking at this list, looking at this amazing list of what these people did by faith, I imagine that some, or probably all of us, might be thinking something like, how can I ever be like this? Here's our third question this morning, our third and final question. How can we live by faith? Maybe there's a certain S in that list which challenges or prods you to feel lacking in active faith. Maybe it's submission, obedience to God's best plan for mankind in a specific area of your life. Perhaps you know that you don't always suffer and sacrifice like those in Hebrews 11. Maybe this has been revealed to you by some of the truths Richard's been drawing out of Genesis, chapters 1 to 3 of the last few weeks, about sexuality or gender or roles of men and women. Maybe these make you nervous or self-conscious or worried because you know that living by faith would mean openly disagreeing with many in our world's view of these sort of issues. Take even that very first, by faith, in verse 3. Look at verse 3 once again. By faith we understand. We understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Standing up for this belief, core to Genesis 1 to 3, can be hard when those around us, those in the scientific community as well, for instance, disagree. In a world which can be so self-focused, so consumer, so hostile, and frankly, so anti-Jesus, how can we grow in confidence and assurance of what we hope for and do not see? Well, bizarre as this encouragement might sound, the original audience of Hebrews chapter 11 were asking themselves exactly that same question. This chapter is taken from a letter by an unknown author written to a group of Jewish Christians who were being tempted to shy away from their faith. We're told in verse 34 of chapter 10 that at first they suffered, past tense, along with those in prison, and they joyfully accepted, past tense, the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. These early Christians began by living out a vibrant life of faith, but times got hard. They felt the pressure. They were at risk of throwing away their confidence or shrinking back. So what does the author do to help them? Well, firstly, he gives us, chapter 11, he gives us this list of the great cloud of witnesses. They're not given to make us feel bad or inadequate. Quite the opposite. They are here to encourage, to inspire, to spur us on. You see, the people here in Hebrews chapter 11 are not superhuman. They aren't perfect models of the Christian life. The list includes prostitutes and those who gave themselves to prostitutes and those who lied and murdered and doubted God's power. One author describes Hebrews 11 not as an honours board for especially heroic champions, but as the wall covered with class photos from every year since the school began. It shows ordinary, flawed people like us who were empowered by God to trust him, to live by faith, whether this brought worldly success or suffering and sacrifice. Our names, by God's grace, can be added to this list in Hebrews chapter 11. This is one way we can answer our final question. We can live by faith by taking heart and confidence from these normal people, from those believers that we know, often older believers, who have weathered the storms of life and obviously lived by faith. They can attest to God's goodness and faithfulness, and this encourages us to keep going. But there's one other place we need to look to help us walk by faith. The chapter continues into chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. He lived the perfect life on earth and pioneered the way for us. He and only he shows us true and full and perfect faith, confidence in God in all things, even to death on the cross. And then he offers us the reward which he earned. He offers us that place of rest and rejoicing in heaven one day. Chapter 12, verse 3 tells us to consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How can we live by faith? Fix our eyes on Jesus. Think of Jesus. Read of Jesus. Learn of Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Pray to Jesus. Thank Jesus. Delight in Jesus. Praise Jesus. This is how we today can live by faith, by filling our minds and our hearts with Jesus. Think about it. If you get to know someone, get to know them well, then generally you think of them more and want to and find it easier to make decisions, make choices based around them. And this is the case with the Lord Jesus, looking upwards and onwards to him as our Redeemer and King. Fixing our eyes on Jesus will help us live by faith, will help us more confidently and assuredly act by faith. Think of Jesus, his example, his offer of a heavenly prize. It will give us more confidence to say, I'm a Christian. I trust the Bible. I believe I have a perfect home in heaven. Therefore, I will be bold and speak up for Jesus and be willing to be left out or go without for him. I look to him by faith to be my strength and my portion, to see me to the bliss, the glory, the majesty, the splendor of heaven. We too can live by faith with his help, by turning our eyes to Jesus and living by faith and not by sight.